Okay, today's reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. I'll be reading from the ESV. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. May the Lord bless the reading and Pastor Dan's message.
Thank you, Roger. I realize that Thanksgiving is kind of late in November this year, but for some reason it seems like I can't believe Thanksgiving is Thursday. It's like, where has the year gone? I think the older I get, the faster every year goes. And yes, it's true. I'm getting older. You know, many of you, as you think about Thanksgiving, some of you are probably going to be traveling to go see family. And others of you, you're probably going to have family come in and visit. Some of you, you may have various traditions with the holidays that you like to follow. And it's just kind of a routine that you do all the time. And then for others, it's really whatever we can make work, right? We get together and we check this schedule and that schedule, and it's really about what we can make work. And as you come together, for most of us, this is going to be a time that we focus on things we're thankful for, things we're grateful for. And for some of you, you might be gathering around the table and thinking, well, I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for my faith and friends and family, clothes and provision. And I told Rich, I said, the Thanksgiving card was a great one because one of the things I have in my notes here is you might get around the table and say, I'm thankful for my church. See, I'm not above planting seeds in your mind that the church is something to be thankful for, right? I'm not above that, okay? I know that I'm very thankful for each of you because to me, Network has been a great church. For some, you might be thinking, I'm thankful for opportunities. And depending on where you are in your journey of faith, you might even gather around the table and be like, I'm thankful for some of the trials. Because you've realized what you've learned and how you've grown through those trials. Or it may be that I'm thankful for some of the trials I'm now going through. That's a little bit more difficult, right? But the scripture does say, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, because God does use them to grow us and to help us become the people he's called us to be. Now, one of the things that I'm thankful for is that I'm not the same person that I was 20 years ago. Now, while it's true that I might be wearing glasses and my physical speed and stamina have diminished, I have more aches and pains than I used to. I certainly wake up more often in the night than I used to. It's also true that I have a more vibrant relationship with God, a deeper understanding and appreciation of Scripture, a stronger faith, and a more vibrant and hopefully likable personality. Got a chuckle over there. I recognize that it's hard for you to imagine, but it may be hard to believe, but I was not always the man of depth and wisdom and grace and charm that you see before you today. But to get to who I am today, I had to hear some things that weren't easy to hear. And I had to confront some things in my heart that weren't necessarily where God wanted them to be. You know, as we think about this year our focus has been growing in godliness. And if we're growing in godliness, that means we shouldn't be the same people that we were 20 years ago. And in 5 years, we shouldn't be the same people that we are today if we're growing. But to grow, it means we have to face some things, and it means we're going to go through some growing pains. Some of those growing pains might include getting glasses so we can see more clearly, right? If I wanted to be more like Jesus, I had some growing up to do, and I still do. I still do. I'm still a work in progress. So last week, we were reminded that God has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. And one of the points we made is that word everything strips us of any excuses, doesn't it? It says, God, by his power, has provided us everything we need for life and godliness. Yet that provision does not eliminate our need to make every effort. That's where Peter took us in verse 5. So without God's provision, we can go nowhere. And without our pursuit, we will go nowhere. There's a part that we play in this thing of growing in godliness. So first, as we think about this pursuit of godliness, now, you might remember from last week, okay, so today we're talking about our pursuit. Last week was all about God's provision. Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then everything else is going to be meaningless from that point on. It needs to start on that foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So from that foundation, our pursuit of godliness requires the sound instruction of Jesus. I'm going to get very deep with you, okay? Very deep, very profound. You can't grow in the ways of God if you don't know what the ways of God are. It's really that simple. Okay, really, there's not much depth to that at all, but it's common sense that often we don't think about. You cannot grow in the ways of God if you don't know what the ways of God are. It's interesting that Peter would describe when we come to faith that we would be described as newborn babes. We've got some growing up to do. And so he would say, as newborn babes crave, you might picture that as our pursuit, crave the pure spiritual milk. That's God's provision, his word, right? So he's given us what we need. The question is, are we craving what we need? Are we growing in sound instruction? So that, as Peter goes on in 1 Peter to say, so that you might grow up, so that you're not the same person in 20 years as you were 20 years ago, that we might grow up in our salvation. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's warning Timothy in regard to those who are teaching things that are contrary or deviate from sound instruction. So in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches, now we might as well look at that as they are false teachers that are, he's been dealing with this throughout the letter. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. So he said, he describes the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ as sound instruction. Sound is that which is reliable, trustworthy, that which is supported by evidence. You might notice that sound instruction is in contrast to the impetus. Isn't that a nice word? I could have said something less sophisticated like desires or motivation, but impetus just kind of had a nice ring of scholarship to it, doesn't it, Marvin? The impetus of the false teacher was their desires as opposed to what was sound teaching. Their desires to get rich, their desires for the things of the world. So he says, sound instruction of the Lord, or you can follow the false teachers who are following their harmful desires. When you think about a godly life is not one that's going to be directed by your feelings and your desires, but on sound instruction. You ever get really angry? What would happen if you followed your feelings and desires all the time? You ever walk into a situation and you feel one way and then you come to learn that it was completely different than what, how you felt? What would happen if you followed your feelings and desires? Now, this is really kind of important when we think about the culture that we live in today, where we identify by how we feel rather than what's real. Because ideas have consequences, don't they? In fact, he says, the sound instruction of our Lord is according to godly teaching. Ideas have consequences, okay? So, if I'm following the sound teaching of the Lord, and I'm going to add in a little phrase here as well, and if I'm teachable. It's not just about knowing what he taught. I have to be teachable. And if I'm teachable, then there's going to be a consequence to that, and that's I'm going to grow in godliness. rather than following the desires of false teachers, harmful desires, that he goes in verse 9 that says he plunges them into ruin and destruction. See, our lives have to be based on sound instruction if we're going to grow in godliness. Now, the false teachers are described in verses 4 and 5. He is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. How would you like for that to be the description of yourself, right? This is how he describes the false teachers. He says they're conceited. What's more conceited than thinking you know better than God? That's basically what we do when we say, I'm going to disagree with what God says in his word. I know better than you. I'm not teachable. I don't like what you have to say. I'm going to throw something else out there. They were conceited, which reflects that they understand nothing, because they're saying we know better than God does. You might take note that they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. You know, some people just like to fight, don't they? Some people just like a good argument. In fact, I had a guy one time ask me a question. I'm like, are you really asking the question because you're interested in the answer, or is it because you just want to get into an argument? Some people just like to fight. Well, why is it that the false teachers might enjoy controversies and get quarrels over words? It's because traveling preachers got paid by those that they taught. And if we can debate all these nuances of words, if we can get into all these controversies of different things, well, it's good for my pocketbook. Because I'm gathering people who I'm persuading them to my side, and they're supporting me, right? So you think about the false teachers motivated by greed. Controversy is good for them. Quarrels over words is good for them. It sells books. That'd be for our day and age, right? But it sells books. Controversy, conspiracy, you know, getting people questions, nuances of words. Oh, that's not really what Jesus meant. That's not really what Jesus said, okay? It's about the desire for motivation and gain. He goes on to talk about how their corrupt mind. You can think of corrupt mind not only in terms of what they think, but a way of thinking that continues to spiral downward. We kind of see this in our culture, a way of thinking that's spiraling downward and downward and downward. And he says they're robbed or depraved of truth. They themselves are self-deceived. You know, you spin a lie long enough and you begin to believe the lie that you spin. They themselves are also self-deceived. Litvin writes, and I quote, that the correspondence between truth and godliness and error and moral deficiency is one of the recurrent themes in the pastoral epistles. The correspondence between truth and godliness. If we want to grow in godliness, we have to grow in our understanding of sound instruction. Now, in verse 3, when he talks about the false teachers don't agree to the sound teaching of Jesus, you know, the teaching you agree to is the teaching that's going to guide and shape you. It's the teaching that's going to guide and shape you. And that word agree in the Greek, a Greek dictionary defines it as to move toward, approach, or to apply oneself to. In other words, the Greek word translated agree would imply that I agree to something in principle in order that I might move towards it in practice. It's more than just agreeing to it. It's about I'm moving towards it as well. And so when he says the false teachers don't agree to the sound instruction of Jesus, there could be a couple elements to that. One is we don't agree in principle, or definitely we're not moving towards it in practice. They're teaching doctrines that do not agree. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't know what sound doctrine is, just that they've chosen differently. They've chosen to walk a different path. You know, there are people who say, well, I know that this is what the scripture says about, but that's not what I believe. That would be a picture of this. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not there. It would be that idea of I know better than God. I'm not agreeing with that sound doctrine that comes through Jesus. So we need sound instruction so that we can recognize that what's not sound. But I want to point out that your growth in godliness is not going to be measured merely in increments of knowledge. You can learn more, but that doesn't mean you're going to practice more. This word agree to in principle in order to move towards in practice. It's not just about knowing more. It's about practicing what we know. And as you think about growing in godliness, there's this picture of I'm bridging that gap between what Jesus has taught and what I'm practicing. And if we're completely honest, we all have an idea of principles we agree to, that there's this gap between what we know to be true and how we're practicing, right? So part of our growth in godliness is closing that gap. It's learning how to close that gap between what I know is true in principle and how I live it out in practice. Any of you ever have some sound advice that you didn't listen to? I'll take that as a yes. Any of you ever follow your heart when your head knew better? How did that work out? You see, it's not enough to agree in principle if we don't follow in practice. As we think about pursuit of sound instruction, it's about this principle and practice, about bringing the two together. And for many of us, growth in godliness is simply learning to practice better what we say we believe in principle. It's about closing that gap to that which is sound, that which is correct, true, reliable. Actually, another translation for that word is healthy. It was a medical word to mean healthy instruction. And that which is godly, so that we could become more like Jesus. And you know, part of what is revealing in this pursuit is, what do you do with scriptures that you don't like, or that confront you, or that step on your toes? Because this is really going to determine whether or not you're going to grow in godliness or not. I've often equipped, and several of you know that I'll say there are scriptures that I just don't like. And it's not because I believe they're not true. It's because I know they're true. Scriptures like teachers will be judged more strictly. I don't like that one. Okay? Because I know it's true. But when we think about the scripture, it's also a mirror in which we see ourselves, right? And sometimes we're going to get in the scripture, and sometimes we're going to say, well, I'm a self-righteous, critical, judgmental, you know? And what do we do when we encounter the scripture? And, you know, the scriptures that are comforting and encouraging and so on. But what do we do when we encounter that scripture that stares us back in the face and says, you got some growing up to do? Because that's going to determine whether we're going to grow in godliness or not. Whether we're going to choose to build our lives on sound instruction, or whether we're going to seek to build our lives basically on how we feel or how we want to be or what we desire. And the difficulty is not so much the principle as much as moving it towards practice. So our pursuit's going to require the sound building on the sound instruction of Jesus. But for many, it's not going to be the false teaching that derails them. It's going to be the false prize. And so the motivation behind the false teachers was financial gain. Perhaps that's also their selling point. It might sound something like this. Hey, if you buy what I'm selling, you're going to have better health and wealth. I don't think the prosperity gospel is new to our day, is it? Life is going to go much better for you. So it could also be their selling point. But you notice in verse 5, men deprived of the truth who think that godliness is a means of financial gain, material gain, worldly gain. Unfortunately, for many who may not fall to some of the false teaching, they might still take an exit ramp for worldly enticement, because the desires for the things of the world exceed the desires that they have for God. And so he goes on in verses 6 through 8, and he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Well, that's kind of a challenge for our culture, isn't it? Your progress in godliness will be proportional to the extent that you learn to be content. You know, if our life is driven by this desire to acquire, if our life is driven by I need more of the stuff of the world, then it's going to tie up our pursuit of the things of God. And it's going to tie up our resources for use and doing the work of God. And this is kind of important as we think about Thanksgiving and gratitude. Maybe we need Thanksgiving monthly or weekly or daily as opposed to once a year. to reminding ourselves just how much we truly have to be thankful for. Because we take a lot for granted, don't we? How much we have to be thankful for. Verse 7 is kind of a dose of perspective. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And yet, how much of our lives is consumed with acquiring more of the world? We didn't bring anything with us. We're not taking anything with us. And part of agreeing to Jesus in principle and in practice, right, is do we truly believe Jesus when he says it's better to store up treasure in heaven than on earth? I think deep down that's one that's easy for us to agree with him in principle. Absolutely. The practice part, that's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Boy, things sure look nice, don't they? You know, my phone is so yesterday, right? It would be so much nicer to upgrade that phone. Never mind that I don't even know what all my phone will do now, right? But that's the mindset that we have. We need the latest and the greatest. And it's just that our culture feeds this materialism and this consumerism. He says, you know what? If you have food and clothing with that, you will be content. Because if you're content with your basic needs, it frees up so much more for the things of God. Time, money, resources, you name it. It frees up so much more if we can be content with the things that we have. You know, a phrase that I don't know who's first said it, but you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Right? That's the idea of storing up treasures in heaven. And the difficulty is it's so much easier to hit that exit ramp for immediate gratification because I can see it now, I can feel it now, I can taste it now, I can experience it now, as opposed to faith that says there's a tomorrow that's coming. And I'm living for that tomorrow. C.S. Lewis makes this challenging statement. He says, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. He's saying if you're living according to the standards of the world, there's something that's off. Because we're supposed to be different than the world. And we should be investing in the things of God. And it's contentment that's going to free us up to be more generous. Now, I think this is a kind of challenging for our culture. In verse 8, he comes and he says, but if you have food and clothing, that word translated clothing can mean covering, so you could include shelter with that as well. If you have food and clothing, basically if you have the basic necessities of life, with that we should be content. Any of you have a full closet full of clothes? Any of you have the problem of changing seasons when you have to clean out the closet with one set of clothes and replace it with a new set of clothes that's been stored away for the season? Isn't it interesting how much we have? Do you know when Jesus says, when Paul says here, if we have food and clothing, you know, for a typical person in their day, one cloak. If you have food and one cloak, with that you shall be content. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. As we think about growing in godliness, somewhere along the way, and contentment can be learned. What did Paul say? I've learned to be content. Contentment is something we can learn. But it's going to require that we learn to be grateful for what God has given us. I guess that's why Thanksgiving is so important for us. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Now, Paul doesn't define what the gain is for us here, but according to chapter 4, let's go back to chapter 4. In chapter 4, at the end of verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. So this kind of ties in with our pursuit, right? Train yourself to be godly. For verse 8 continues, for physical training is of some value. I just had to read that because I like to run, right? For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So he says, godliness has benefit for both now and later. Now, the false teachers, they're all about the now, right? They're all about the financial gain, the material gain, the consumerist gain. So what gain is Paul talking about? He doesn't really tell us. But it could be joy. You know, Paul had joy even in prison. Compare that to America that has, you know, several sets of clothes in the closet and are thriving on antidepressants. Could be joy, could be peace, could be assurance, could be this fellowship with God. Could be talking about meaning and significance that we find in life, purpose and joy. Any number of ways we can talk about gain outside of material gain, isn't there? He says it has benefit for now and later, as opposed to you can't take it with you when you die. Now, I want you to keep in mind that when Paul is talking about these things, in fact, he talks about the pursuit of the worldly has caused some to wander from the faith. I want you to keep in mind he's not talking about a problem with wealth itself. It's not a problem of whether you have or whether you don't have. In fact, contentment's the same way. Contentment is not really an attitude based on how much you have. It's the attitude toward what you have, right? And the problem that he presents here is not wealth, but it's the desire. It's that underlying desire and that underlying motivation in verse 9. Likewise, the problem is not money, right? You've often heard, well, money is the root of all evil. I didn't even need glasses to see that's not what the text says. It says the love of money. It's about the desire. It's about the motivation. So it's not wealth, but the desire to get rich that's the problem. It's the desire for the things of the world that exceed the desire for the things of God that he says causes people to fall into temptation and into a trap. Now, that word trap is a device that catches and then holds, right? Have you ever made a bad choice and then felt trapped by it? That's what he's talking about. Ideas have consequences. And he says you make some choices based on feelings and desires and you find yourself caught in a trap because your life wasn't built on the sound instruction, but on your deceitful and harmful desires. A trap, and then he goes on and leads you and plunges you into ruin and destruction. So pursuit of the worldly, what we kind of see a picture is the pursuit of the worldly will sabotage your quest for the godly. It comes down to this desire. What do I want more? What do I want more? Our pursuit requires the sound instruction of Jesus, learning contentment to help prevent us from getting sidetracked so that we can truly keep our eyes on the right prize. According to this clock, I have lots of time left, Kim, right over here. Dead battery. She told me not to pay attention to this one. Verses 11 and 12, he goes on. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. First, he starts off with, but you. Says, Timothy, you're to be a contrast to the false teachers we've been talking about. There's something different about you. But you, man of God, we could say man of God, woman of God, there should be something different about us because of our relationship to God. And he gives him a four-part charge. And that four-part charge starts with flee or run from. Now, too often, we think we're doing good if we simply refuse to do bad. As long as I flee from all the bad stuff, I'm doing good. But you know, that's only a quarter of the charge that Paul gives to him. And yet, many of us were content with just that. Well, if I just don't do the bad things. He says, flee from, and he says, pursue. It's not only what we flee from, but it's also what we choose to chase after. Now, that word pursue, you know, and here's the thing for that. You know, if we only choose to flee from and not pursue what's good, guess what's going to happen? We're going to run back to that which we fled from. We need to have our eyes set on the right prize. So it's what we chase after. Now, that word pursue is the word that's used for a predator stalking its prey. How's that for a word picture? There's some intention right here. We all like a good meal, right? We like to fill our bellies. Pursue, a predator stalking its prey. That's intensity, right? Because we don't want to go hungry. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, a lot of scholars kind of pair these words together. We'll just kind of do this to wrap things up. Righteousness and godliness. Pursue living rightly in your conduct toward others and in response in your duties to God. That's basically what it says. Now, why does he say to pursue that? Because we don't do it naturally. We don't do it naturally. In fact, if we followed our desires, we'll do it very little. Living rightly toward others and in your response and duties to God. Pursue faith and love. Now, the Bible can talk about faith in various ways, right? So we could talk about the faith in terms of the content of faith. Here he's talking about faith in the sense of pursuing this trust in God that leads us to faithfulness. Because, you know, our faithfulness is relative to how well we trust him, isn't it? Our trust in God that leads to faithfulness, which gives us the ability to love the way that God calls us to love. And endurance and gentleness. He's kind of telling Timothy, you got to be in this for the long haul. Godliness doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. And not only that, not only does it not happen overnight, but you're going to have some stumbles and falls. Go back to the passage from 1 Peter, like newborn babes. Remember, well, you probably don't remember, but remember when you first started walking? You stumbled, you fell. Remember when somebody else started walking, right? I can't remember yesterday, not alone when I started walking, right? But you stumbled and you fell, but you got back up. Some of us, we still stumble and fall. Spiritually and physically, right? He says, pursue endurance. It's not going to happen overnight. It's got to be a long-term perspective. But it's not just about pursuing endurance. It's also about gentleness. Now, when you're in something in the long haul, when you've been going through something for a long time, sometimes we can become hardened by it. So it's not just about enduring. It's about the manner in which we endure. We need to keep that gentleness. When you deal with false teachers, when you deal with people that don't always agree with you, when you're going through these hard times, pursue endurance, but don't forget the gentleness. Norman Geisler writes, perhaps there's help in the word pursue as opposed to attain. We should pursue practical holiness even if we don't attain to it perfectly. Keep pursuing, right? Don't get discouraged and give up. And he goes on, he says, and fight the good fight. And you know, fighting is an active image. It's the language of an athletic contest or a military conflict. You know, scholars vary on which image Paul might have in mind here. But he's basically saying, Timothy, it's going to be a struggle. If godliness were easy, everybody would be doing it. If godliness were easy, people wouldn't be accusing the church of being full of hypocrites. It's not easy. But he says it is a good fight. Now, going home and having a fight with your spouse, probably not a good fight. Right? Going home, having fights with your children, probably not a good fight. But he says there is a good fight. And it's the good fight of faith. And it's a fight we need to be willing to fight because there are many deviations of sound instruction. There's many following harmful desires that are leading to ruin. And it's a fight to stay the course. And he says, take hold of the eternal life. Now, isn't that kind of an interesting phrase? Take hold of life. What does he mean by that? Well, live your life with a view to the eternal, that you might be freed from the grip of the temporal. By temporal, you can think of worldly enticements that entangle. Worldly enticements that entangle. He's saying, live in light of what is to come. Because listen, you didn't bring it with you, and you're not taking it when you go. So he says, live in light of what is to come. God has provided everything that we need for life and godliness from 2 Peter 1:3. Question is will we pursue that godliness that he has provided for? May we not wander from the faith, but keep pursuing godliness as we show ourselves to be men and women of God thankful for all that God has provided and living a response to it as we continue to pursue him and the life that he continues to call us to. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we'll give you a moment to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning.